So during the first service, I decided to have a little illustration, a little object lesson. And so I had a couple people, volunteers, come up here. And as they were coming up here, I kind of showed this little object that I have. You guys recognize what this is? Handcuffs. And so Brianna, who was talking about the Bridge Cafe, she was one of them that came up, and one of my other college guys, CJ, was here, and I had her handcuff him, you know, back like this, and, you know, it was going pretty well until when it was all said and done, I was, you know, talking a little bit, and then I have this this little key, and we could not get it unlocked. And so CJ's standing up here, and I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to get on with the message. And fortunately, Ralph was there, you know, an ex-police officer, and he came up, and CJ no longer has these on him anymore. So you'll just have to, like, understand the illustration. I'm not going to do it again, okay? I figured one time was enough, blowing it, and so anyway, it actually was related to a verse that we're going to start in this morning, Colossians 2, verse 8. And Paul's writing this this passage, and he says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Now, obviously, he's talking about a different type of captivity than what I was able to do with CJ, you know, with handcuffs, a physical captivity, which, by the way, was not that pleasant for CJ anyway. You know, even when, I mean, you get these things on you behind your back, and you're not going anywhere. You know, you don't get to do what you want to do. So it's pretty disabling. But if you think about it, obviously, that is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 2. But he is talking about something, I think, that ultimately is much worse. Much worse than physical captivity. He's talking about, what would you say, a spiritual captivity. And as bad as having handcuffs are, spiritual captivity is much worse. Well, what is this captivity that he's talking about? Well, he says it in the verse. He's talking about deceptive philosophies. And these philosophies are all around us, are they not? Philosophies that the world says, hey, this is the way things should be. And they are deceptive. They are able to, if we allow them to, they're able to take us captive. They're able to put us in a place where we no longer have the freedom to follow Christ the way he wants us to. And so that's why Paul writes, and he says, "See to it that no one does this to you." And he's saying that to the people in the church of Colossae. Why? Because it happens. It happened to them, and it happens to us. And so that's why Paul is warning, and he's saying, hey, pay attention, see to it that no one does this. So we're supposed to be on the lookout for the things of the world that are trying to deceive us and trying to make us captive. And so on your outline, I put under Colossians 2, verse 8, you can write, "We've been duped." Oftentimes, that's what happened to us. We've been duped. The world has told us a bunch of lies, and we believed it. You could put it a different way. You could say, we've been sold a bill of goods, and we believe it, right? And so ultimately, we've been taken captive when we allow that to happen to us. And that's pretty bad news, isn't it? Nobody wants to be taken captive. No one likes that. And yet it happens all the time. It happens all the time. Fortunately, because of this, we have not only bad news, but we have good news. And this is what, or this is why Jesus ultimately came into the world, was to bring the good news. Now, there's a passage that I'm sure you've read before where Jesus was testifying before Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 37, and he tells Pilate why he's here. He says this, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." What does he say next? To testify to the truth. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes you ask people, why did Jesus come? And this is probably not the passage that you usually take him to. But this is a good passage. Jesus is telling us, I came into, the reason why I was born, the reason why I came was to testify to the truth. Why do you have to do that? Because there's lies out there everywhere. And the good news is bound up in this concept of the truth. So this is why we should be listening to Jesus and what he says instead of what the world is saying. Do you agree with me? The world is bombarding us with lies all the time, and when we allow them to take hold, they take us captive. And so today we're going to listen to a story. We're going to go through a story that is told in Luke chapter 12. Verse 13, so you can turn there. And I promise to you today that if you listen to him, if you listen to the story that Jesus is going to tell from Luke chapter 12, then you will be set free. The truth will set you free. And you will be able to avoid the captivity that comes from the lies. So before we start in Luke chapter 12, I want to just look at a little bit of the context. In Luke chapter 12, verse 1, I'm just going to read a little bit of that verse here. It says, after many thousands of people had gathered together such that they were stepping on one another. Now I want to focus just on that. So you picture Jesus is walking around. He's in Galilee. And as he's doing this, of course, he starts to get quite a following, right? People want to find out who Jesus is and what he's saying and what he's doing, and they want to be around him. And he's so popular that there's, as it says, many thousands of people coming from all over the place. And they didn't have a way to probably, you know, put him in a place where, you know, everything was really nice and cozy like you guys are right here now, sitting in a nice chair listening. They're pushing and shoving, and they're on top of each other because they want to get to him, and they want to hear him, and they want to hear what he has to say. And that's the picture, is that that's the scene, is everybody wants to hear what Jesus has to say. And Jesus knows, think about this, Jesus knows that all of these people around that are crowding upon him, they've been deceived. They've been deceived, and he wants to tell them the truth so that they can be set free. And so what does he do? In chapter 12, verses 2 through 12, he begins to warn them. He warns them of some of the deception that's out there. And he says, beware. Beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So think about that. The Pharisees have been teaching the people, but they've been leading them astray. And so Jesus says, beware of these guys. They are hypocrites. Don't listen to them. He goes on because, you know, the people were afraid of the religious leaders, but he says this. He says, don't fear them. Fear the one who has the authority to cast your soul into hell. That's the one that you should fear. So he tells them that. He's giving them the truth. And then he goes on. He says, if you confess me, right? So Jesus there, all these crowd around him, if you confess me before men, then when you die, someday I'm going to confess you before the angels. And then on the flip side, he says this. He says, if you deny me, what is he going to do? I'm going to deny you. Right? So he's giving them truth. He's helping them to understand things from an eternal perspective. He's basically saying, look, the way that you guys confess, the way you respond and acknowledge me in this life is going to affect what happens in the next life. So he's teaching them that. He's helping them to understand the truth of this life, the truth of who he is and what they need to do. So you can think about that as he's having that conversation, as he's teaching this large crowd, is a pretty heavy subject. It's a pretty heavy topic. And so people are probably just, you know, listening. Maybe you could have heard a pin drop. Maybe some of them are really feeling convicted. Like, okay, now what? Maybe it was like the book of Acts, chapter 2. You remember when Peter was preaching? And he was, you know, Jesus had just been taken up to heaven, and Peter's preaching in Jerusalem, and all these thousands of Jews are there, and he basically tells them, you're responsible for crucifying Jesus. And when they, you know, it says that their heart was pierced, they were cut to their heart, they were convicted. And what did they say? They said, what should we do? Right? What should we do? And I think that's kind of what was possibly happening here, is that you had people who were standing around maybe even thinking that, maybe even asking that, Jesus, what should we do with all of this truth that you're giving to us, this eternal truth? And then right in the middle of this, someone else speaks up. Someone speaks up in verse 13, and he says this. He says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Now, see, I kind of picture it as the guy's like, teacher, 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 you know, tell my brother, you know, my brother who's right here with me, tell him he's got to give me half the money. You know, like a tattletale, like a child, right? So out of place. What does what this guy is saying have anything to do with the words that Jesus has just been teaching these guys? Jesus has been talking to them about eternal things, and now this guy shows up and says, hey, tell my brother to share the money with me. Very interesting. I think it was very disrespectful of this man, for one. And I think it was very distracting. On your notes, I call it the rude interruption. The rude interruption. It might not have been uncommon at the time for a Jewish person to go to a rabbi and to ask the rabbi to mediate, especially if there was something where the law had spoken about a situation and the rabbis would kind of mediate and interpret the law. So that would not have been that uncommon. Okay, but think about this. Jesus has just been talking about eternal life. He's been talking about hell. He's been talking about things that outlast this life. And this guy brings up family inheritance. And notice that he is considering Jesus not the Son of Man. He's considering him just as a teacher. He's just a teacher that I want to do for me what I want him to do. He's not the Son of Man who Jesus just said, if you deny me, I'm going to deny you. And notice that he doesn't even make a request of Jesus. He's ordering him to do it. Jesus, tell my brother. Jesus, you tell my brother. The audacity to say such a thing. My question is, has he been listening? Has he been listening to Jesus' teaching? Has he been listening to these challenging things that Jesus has been saying? Now, you know, maybe it's kind of like what happens here sometimes on Sunday morning. Do you guys ever, I mean, most of the time on Sunday morning, I'm out there like with you guys, right? Because Pastor Paul's up here. You ever have the scenario where, you know, Paul's, you know, given this really awesome truth, is preaching from the Word of God, and your mind is elsewhere, right? Now, I won't tell him, if you acknowledge it today, I won't tell him that it happens. But isn't it true that we sometimes struggle with it? We're not listening. And I think that's what was going on with this guy. There was so much else going on inside his heart that he wasn't listening to the amazing truth that Jesus was saying to him. He's thinking about money, and he's thinking about money in this life. That's what he's thinking about. The crazy thing is he's standing right in front of his maker, right? He's standing in front of the guy who created him and the guy who has the ability to give him everything. And yet he treats him like, yeah, you do this for me. To me, I look at it like this. It's like Jesus is offering this guy with these words. He's offering him this incredible buffet. And he's coming up to Jesus and saying, forget about the buffet. I want you to help me split this little piece of dog food with my brother and I. You know what I'm saying? It's like, how crazy is that? And that's what's going on. His heart was revealed to the crowd. So Jesus said to him, verse 14, he says, man, who appointed me a judge and arbitrator over you? Think about it. Jesus says, man, or maybe like in our vernacular, hey, man, why are you talking to me about this? I think this is Jesus' attitude, because he says, you know, why are you involving me in this? Why are you telling me I should be the arbitrator between you and your brother? And obviously, Jesus is meaning to say, that's not my job. That's not why I came. I didn't come to settle these affairs that you have here on earth like this. Do you not realize I'm the Messiah? Do you not realize I'm the Son of Man? I came for a different reason. Later in Luke, he will say, for the Son of Man has come, why? To seek and save the lost. Right? Jesus is concerned about eternal things. He's concerned about the heart. This guy is concerned about material things. So I think this is kind of an irritated rebuke that's going on with Jesus. I don't think Jesus is happy with this guy. But he does take the opportunity, now that the guy has put this out there in front of the whole crowd, he takes the opportunity to teach. He takes the opportunity to give them some truth so that everyone will understand what's going on here compared to what he's been saying. And he goes right straight to the root of the problem. Look at verse 15. He said to them, beware and be on guard, be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. What are we talking about here? Beware of what? Beware of greed. Beware. The tense of this word means that it's something that you're continually doing. It's not something you do once and then say, okay, I was beware yesterday. No, you have to beware all the time. You have to continuously look out and watch for what's happening because there's danger. And so he's saying, beware and continue to watch. Be on your guard, meaning be on your guard for yourself. Now here's where it gets really interesting in what Jesus is saying. He's not saying look out for the stuff that's out there. He's saying look out for where? Inside. Look out for yourself. See, Jesus is pointing out this is where the problem is. The greed problem is in here. And so he's saying, you need to beware, you need to be watching all the time, and you need to be looking inside all of the time. Constantly looking inside to protect yourself from something that wants to take you captive. What is it that wants to take you captive? Your greed. Your greed wants to take you captive. And we'll talk about what that means. So this is the first warning. This is the first warning that Jesus is giving. He's talking about this concept of greed. Warren Wiersbe says this about greed. He says, greed is an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something we think we need in order to be truly satisfied. So think about it. Greed is, I need more. And if I get more, then what'll happen? I'll be satisfied. Yeah, but then what ends up happening is the more I get, the more I want. So how much is enough? Nobody gets to answer that question, right? Because you never get there. This is why it's a lie that takes us captive. Greed is falling prey to the lie that says more is better. More is better. Now, do you think that there's a lot of people around that we see that believe more is better? It's crazy. And we're not in this room above this, are we? We're not above this. We're struggling with this as well. We're struggling with this concept that more is better. And so that's why the authors of the New Testament bring it up so often. Paul talks about Romans 1:28. He says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with greed. Being filled with greed. 2 Peter 2, chapter 12, Peter says this about unbelievers. But these, like unreasoning animals. Think about that. Wow, what a statement. Unreasoning animals. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. Their deceptions. As they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart, listen to this, trained in greed. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that trains us to be greedy. It's everywhere, from the billboards to the commercials to everything we see is designed to train us that we need more. And if that we get more, if we get more, then it's going to be better. The devil is behind this. He trains people to deceive other people, thinking that they need more to be satisfied. What's the problem with this? What's the problem with this thinking? It's a what? Lie. Exactly. It's a lie. Jesus said, I came to testify to the truth. And he's addressing this guy and the whole crowd saying, it's a lie. Beware of greed. And yet, here's the crazy part. We know this, right? I'm not telling you anything so far today that you don't already know. You know this, and yet we fall for it again and again and again. I have to admit to you, the other day when I was studying for this message and I got a little blip on my phone, little notification from this guy on Facebook that said, you know, I found the best phone case ever. And so I was intrigued. And so I clicked on the link and it went, and this guy had this, he wrote this whole article about these little corner things that you put on your phone, and there was this little video of the phone dropping on the floor all over the place, bouncing over, and nothing wrong with it. And I'm like, wow, that is pretty cool. I think that would be better if I had that case. And so literally, I mean, this is true. I'm not making this up. So I go and I go to the website and I'm like, oh, you know what? It's $29 and I can get it. And then another guy says, and then they have the glass that you put on top of it and it'll protect the screen. And so, and I look at that and that was $29. And so I'm thinking, Well, it's kind of a lot, but you know what? But it's going to make my phone better. You know, I'm telling you the truth. And so literally, I'm in the middle of preparing for my lesson while this is going on. And so I don't know how, but at some point I literally stopped and I thought, what are you doing? It is not going to make your phone better. The case that I have works just fine to protect the phone, and I don't need to spend $60 on this stuff. And so I just, you know, said no. Yay! I made the right decision, right? But, I mean, does that stuff not happen all the time to us? I mean, we see things and we get pulled in, and it's like, oh, I got to have that. It's going to make things better. It's like, oh, when am I going to learn? And so Jesus knows this, and that's why he says, even when you have an abundance, your life does not consist of your possessions. Having a lot does not mean you have a great life. We know that, right? It does not mean that. Now, Jesus uses this word life, and there's different words in the Greek language for that are translated as life. One of them is bio. What word do we get from bio? Biology, right. And that word biology or bio for life literally refers to your physical body. So when you're living, your physical body is living, right? But when you die, your physical body is dead. Okay, obviously that makes sense. That's not the word that he's using here. He's using a different word. He's using the word zoe, which is used over and over and over to refer to eternal life, to refer to our spiritual life, to refer to our inner life. And so Jesus is saying, hey, when you have lots of stuff, that's not the same thing as having spiritual, inner, eternal life. That's not the same thing. Those two do not go together at all. But the world doesn't understand that. So in other words, your real life, that zoe, your real life does not consist of the things that you have. But it's also, your real life does not consist of the things that you don't have either. Even though we start thinking, oh, you know what, but if I get that, if I have more, then that's better. And my life is going to be better. Don't people think that? Yes? Yeah, I mean, and it's crazy. This is crazy because Jesus is saying this is a lie. Come on, people, he's saying, wake up. This is a lie that takes us captive. And so as he's saying this, you could imagine that probably the people who are listening, in a sense, are probably going, what? I don't know about that. You know, having more stuff, I've seen some guys with more stuff, and it looks like their life is pretty good. So I'd like to be like that. So what does Jesus do? He gives him an illustration. Verse 16, he says this, and he told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So, I mean, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds like he's got a pretty good situation going on. He's a hardworking farmer. You know, pretty good farmer, successful. He's got lots of crops. He's got more crops than he knows what to do with, right? He's got more than he knows what to do with. In fact, he has so much. This is crazy. He has so much that he's stumped. He's stumped. He's like, I don't even know what to do. I have so much, I don't even know what to do with all this stuff. But then he starts thinking, right? He starts reasoning in himself, and he starts thinking, wait a minute. No, I don't think I have too much. I just need to build bigger barns to house my stuff, protect my stuff, right? So then you can imagine, he's thinking to himself, no, I don't have too much stuff. In fact, you know what? It's not really possible to have too much stuff. Can you see this? Anybody willing to trade situations with this guy? I mean, think about it. If the story ended here, if the story ended right here, and you didn't know what happened after this, because I know some of you know what happened after, but if you could just somehow pretend for a second that you don't know what comes next, would you be looking at this guy saying, I'll be that guy. I'll be totally happy to be that guy. Because if I do, I'll have a better, what? Life. That's the deception. Well, let's make a few observations about this guy's situation. First, notice that it says that the land was productive. The land was productive. Not him, but the land. Second, notice all of the personal pronouns that the guy uses. Listen to this. He says, I, my. That's in two verses. He's kind of thinking about himself, right? And then finally, he has all of these perceived benefits that he lists out, right? I get to take it easy. Who doesn't want to do that? I want to take it easy. I want to take it easy in life. I get to take it easy. I get to eat. I get to drink. And I get to be merry. I get to basically do what I want. But that's his perception of what are the consequences of what his situation is. I think in this, the farmer has a number of false assumptions because he's been deceived. He's been deceived, and so he has these assumptions that are wrong. And these assumptions, I'm going to list for you, six assumptions. Of these assumptions, I want you to think of if some of them relate to you or a situation that you're in. Because these assumptions are the kinds of things that indicate in our hearts that maybe we have a greed problem in a particular area. So look at it with that kind of an analytical ear. Okay, so first false assumption. He believed that his wealth came from his own efforts. He thought his wealth came from his own efforts. But it didn't. Where did it come from? God was the one that made the land work. But he thought it was his land. And he, you know, because of what he did. Second one, he thought he was a great farmer and a great wealth manager. And probably everyone around that looked at him probably thought the same thing. This guy really has his act together. Who gave him the ability to do what he's doing? God did. See, he thought it was him, but it was God who gave him that. Third assumption, he thought his stuff was secure because he was going to make it secure. He was going to build his own barns and make everything, you know, last because he had it all in his own hands. Okay? What's the problem with that? Is our stuff that we have, is it secure? It could be gone. Did you guys see the thing that happened in West Virginia? That flood? I mean, you're talking about a whole town, everything just gone. I mean, just underwater. So, I mean, secure? What's secure? Everything can be taken away. Fourth assumption, he thought his stuff was his. It's all for him. It's all for his ease. So why does he have all that stuff? It's all for him. But that's not true. Why did God give him all that stuff? So that he could share with others. Not necessarily give it all away, but that's why God gives us what he gives us. He wants us to share it with others. So it's a false assumption to think, oh, I have everything I have because it's all for me. Number five, false assumption. More is better. More barns, bigger barns, all for his more stuff. That more is better. More is not better. Solomon wrote about this, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He said this, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Wait a minute, who wrote that? Solomon. How much money did Solomon have? We can't even fathom how much money Solomon had. And he's saying this, he's right, and he's also a wise guy, right? I mean, not like a negative wise guy, but you know what I mean? He had wisdom. So he's writing with wisdom. He's saying, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. And he says, this too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of a working man is pleasant, whether he eats much or little. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. You ever have that situation? You got a full stomach and you can't sleep. I have that happen all the time now. I can't eat, you know, like a couple hours before I go to bed because I can't sleep. I don't know. Maybe it's a getting old thing. I don't know. Anybody with me on that? Anybody else have that problem? Solomon's talking about it. Verse 13, he says, there is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Wow, what is this grievous evil that he's talking about? Riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. Wow. You understand what he's saying? You pile up stuff for yourself more and more and more. What does it actually do? It hurts you. You think it's better, and it's actually the opposite. It hurts you. He goes on in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10, and when he talks about all the stuff that he did, the works that he did, the women that he had, I mean, just everything that he did, he says, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. Behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun. No profit. That's an incredible statement. That's the truth. And so it's like we should be listening to that saying, okay, I want to know the truth because the truth is going to set me free. The truth is going to help me not to be taken captive with these lies. Now, Solomon may have been the greediest guy that ever lived. You know why I say that? Because he may have had the most stuff of anybody that ever lived, and it wasn't enough. How crazy is that? Shouldn't we then be able to look at that and say, okay, then I don't have to try it? Because some people are like, well, I'd like to try that. Maybe I'll do it differently. Maybe it'll be different with me. No, it won't. It won't be different. So in other words, from what Jesus is saying, or what Solomon is saying, aligning it with what Jesus says, is all that stuff was no profit, meaning no life. No life. The stuff did not provide that. Okay, last assumption, false assumption number six. I have many years to enjoy this stuff. I have many years to enjoy. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? It's so common for people in our society, in our world, to think this way, right? That we've got more time. We've got more time. Especially when you're younger, you probably think, hey, I've got 40, 50, 60, 70 more years. Think the parents of the kid that was drowned by the alligator in Disney World thought they were going to lose their son so soon? Do we know? Do we know how long we have? Could it be today? It could be today. So this assumption that we have all this time to keep doing all this stuff, that's really foolish for us to live that way. And yet this is what the world thinks. Proverbs 14:12, There is a way which seems right to a man, but in its end is the way of what? Death. See, we got to understand what the truth is. Solomon says at the end of Ephesians 5, he says, as he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This is also a grievous evil. Solomon's looking at it saying, this is grievous. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? What is the advantage? Answer? None. Nothing. There is no advantage to it. You live the way you live, you die, you take nothing with you. This guy missed the whole point. He was deceived. Now, I gave you a little picture on the backside of your notes. You got to look at that. You guys have probably seen that before somewhere. What is it? It's a hearse with a U-Haul. So in one sense, it's kind of funny, right? Because we think, oh, okay, you've never seen that before. And obviously, the picture is the person has a lot of stuff and they're going to take it with them. You know, I mean, so it's kind of funny, but on the flip side, it's actually tragic, isn't it? That people somehow have in their mind, I mean, wasn't there somebody that said the person that dies with the most toys wins? And people are like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, whoever dies the most. Really? No, that's not true at all, is it? It's a lie. It's a lie. And so it is tragic, and God calls this man a fool. And he's a fool because God says, who gets your stuff? Answer? Somebody else. Yeah. Somebody else. You thought it was for all for you, and you're not going to get it at all. And that's not the only thing he loses. Jesus said earlier in Luke chapter 9, he says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and he loses himself? The whole world doesn't even give you life. So for this guy, the implications of this parable, the man died, he lost it all. He doesn't get to enjoy his stuff anymore. In fact, he doesn't get to enjoy anything anymore. He doesn't get to enjoy anything anymore. He chose foolishly. He's going to hell. And Jesus had just mentioned 15 verses earlier to this. He said, but I will warn you whom to fear. I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Those are sobering words, aren't they? They're great words also for us to realize we don't have to fear the people in this world who are going down this road. We don't have to fear someone who wants to persecute us and do all kinds of stuff to us. We don't have to fear because the one who we fear has given us a great promise to be able to overcome all this stuff. But maybe some people were listening to this and it's just a story, just a parable. Kind of like waking up from a nightmare. Whew, good. That was just a nightmare, right? Was it just a story or is it real? It's a story about a fictitious person that illustrates the way it happens for many people. So is the man, verse 21, who stores treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is the man. In other words, anyone like this guy will be in the same boat. To me, and I hope it is to you guys too, it's just a bit of a wake-up call again. It's like, man, I gotta guard myself from this greed thing because it's just around so much. And this is not what I'm living for. Is this what you're living for? All this stuff? We're living for something else. So I want to just kind of close by two things. If you've been living this life, everybody here is in a different place, so I don't know where everybody's at, but if you've been living this life under the illusion that life is all about you, like this guy we were just talking about, then listen to what I'm going to tell you. Also, if you've been someone who has been like the brother, if you're someone who's been ignoring what Jesus has been trying to tell you about eternal life and the things that are available, then please pay attention. Why? Why is it so important that if you're in either of those two situations that you pay attention? Because, just like this guy, you don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when your end is. Your end could be today. So it's important that you consider what I'm about to tell you, so that God does not say to you, like he said to this guy, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." So if you're in this situation, then the call, what I'm suggesting to you is that you would lose your life today for Jesus. That you would lose it for Jesus. Because what's the thing? If you lose it, then you gain it back. And you gain it back forever. That's the great thing, isn't it? So how do you do that? How do you lose your life for Jesus? Well, you have to surrender it to him, right? You got to give it up. You got to give it up. Remember, that's what the people said in Acts chapter 2 to Peter and the apostles. What should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, I'm not saying that baptizing saves you, but that's what Peter said. That was the answer to the question. We need to repent of your sin and then be baptized to show what God has done for you, that he has caused you to die and be born again to new life, where your life is now to live for him forever. And that can happen to anybody who hasn't already done that today. And we would love to talk to you more about it. So if you're in that situation, please talk to someone before you leave today. But I know that most of you, or many of you, have already lost your life to Jesus. Amen? You've already lost your life to Jesus. And so, then we need to just talk real briefly, what does it mean to be rich towards God? Because that's the ultimate thing that Jesus is getting to in this, is instead of being greedy, be rich towards God. Well, how do we do that? Well, I want to just read two passages to you. Colossians 3, and by the way, we're not going to get into detail with these passages, but I'm going to suggest to you, and I put a lot of passages on the backside of your paper, I'm going to suggest to you that today or the rest of the week that you go through those passages and you study them and you meditate on them and you say, okay, Lord, how can these passages help me to be rich towards you? How can they help me to be rich towards you in the way that I live? Because that's what I want to be. So here, Colossians 3, 1 to 5. Paul says this, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things where? Above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's cool, isn't it? That's a great instruction there. Great instruction. That's where we tend to, you know, think about, oh, the phone cover thing. What? No phone cover. Think about the things above, Randy. Come on, think about it. Verse 3, for you have died, right, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hallelujah. When Christ, who is our life, wow, that's a great statement, Zoe. Christ is our Zoe. Christ is our life. Not of the stuff. None of the stuff is our life. Only Jesus. He's everything. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Anybody ready for that? Anybody want that to happen? I'm looking forward to that. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and what do you think? Greed. Which is idolatry. He says, that's idolatry. How is greed idolatry? Because I think it's about the stuff instead of about God. That's why it's idolatry. We think we don't have idolatry in America. Of course we do. Idolatry is you know, doing just fine in America. It just doesn't look the way we think it should look. So after Jesus says these things, I think he looks to the crowd around. I'm sorry, he looks to his disciples who are there. The crowd's there, his disciples there. He looks to his disciples. And I think he wants to help them to see. He wants to help them to see, okay, guys, here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking to you now. And he goes on and he explains all these things. You got to read the rest of chapter 12 on your own. He explains about, don't worry. Your Father loves you. Your Father's going to take care of you. Don't seek after these things. Seek his kingdom, and everything's going to be taken care of. He's going to say, make money belts for yourself that don't wear out, right? Sell your possessions, give to the poor, give to charity, give away, be generous, because you're going to make for yourself investments in heaven that are never going to go away. He's saying, guys, think about that. Think about that. All through the rest of chapter 12. I want to close with this passage in 1 Timothy 6, because this is such a great passage that hits so many of these things together. And Paul is telling these things to help Timothy, a young pastor, understand how important this is. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6, he says, "But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content." Listen to this. "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." Well, that sounds like fun, doesn't it? "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." How sad, isn't it? How sad. Someone supposedly in the faith and all the stuff kind of leads them away. "But flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, faith, godliness, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, and take hold of eternal Zoe. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. Instruct those who are rich." By the way, did somebody of you see the little thing I sent out in the newsletter this week? Anybody read that? A couple people. Little website I put in there called globalrichlist.com. You put in your income there, you're going to be pretty blown away. Because you are going to put your income in there and you're going to find that you are more wealthy than at least 97 to 98% of the world. So when this says, instruct those who are rich, who's that? That's all of us. "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." See, we can enjoy things. We can enjoy them. God gives us these things to help us to enjoy them and to thank him for them, right? To say, God, thank you for these things. God, thank you for the fact that you allow me to even have a phone, a cell phone. That's wonderful. But then what else should I be doing? The next part, verse 18, "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works," right? We should be serving, we should be doing good things, and to be generous and ready to share. That's what we should all be. We should be giving to the Lord, we should be sharing with other people, we should be doing it all the time. Why? Because it's just stuff. And it has nothing to do with our life. And when we do that, we are preparing for eternal life. And isn't that way better? Amen? Verse 19, "Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that, listen to this, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. That's what this is all about today, is about us as brothers and sisters in Christ saying, you know what, let's make sure that we are taking hold of real life instead of what this world is trying to captivate us with. There really is nothing at all. Amen? Let's pray.